You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, this spring, we're looking at five chapters in the Gospel of John. All of these chapters take place on one day. This is the last night that Jesus had with his disciples before his death. Now, Jesus knew that he was going to die, but the disciples didn't know that. And that's the tension that runs through the narrative. The disciples had come to Jerusalem with Jesus, and they had hopes of conquering Rome and delivering Israel, but that's not what's going to happen. In less than 24 hours from this text that we're looking at, Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified on a Roman cross. They're thinking very different things. He had told the disciples before, plainly, that this is what was going to happen. In Mark 9, we get one of these occasions. Mark says that Jesus was teaching the disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." It's pretty straightforward. But the next verse, Mark says, they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Later that day, when they got to where they were going, Jesus asked the disciples, "Hey, what were you guys talking about on the way?" And again, they were silent, because what they had been talking about on the way was who was the greatest among them. They were arguing about it. And so Jesus is talking about his death, and they're talking about which one of them is the best. And this tells you where their minds are at. This is why they didn't understand what he was saying about his death. Maybe it's why they didn't want to understand what he was saying. Mark tells us in another place that on the way to Jerusalem, so this is just like on the way to the scene that we're looking at in the upper room, the disciples were walking behind Jesus, and James and John move ahead and they pull Jesus aside and they ask him, "Hey, can we sit on your right and left in your glory?" They don't even know what they're talking about. But the other disciples heard them say that, and Mark says they became indignant with James and John because they're all competing with each other. Luke tells us that during the supper, like in the upper room, when Jesus mentioned that one of them was going to betray him, they all started talking about which one of them it could be. And he says during that conversation, another dispute arose. Guess what it was about? Who among them was the greatest? This is what they're thinking about. And it's not what Jesus is thinking about. And that's the tension in the story. It's the tension in our own lives because we have our own ambitions, our own ideas about greatness. Now listen, the desire to be great is not wrong at all. We're made to be great. The problem is with how we define greatness. In our culture, greatness is about achieving. It's about power. Greatness rises to the top. But Jesus defines greatness very differently. So after James and John had made their request and they were all jealous, mad at each other, Jesus pulls them together and this is what he says. He says, "Listen, I know that's how it works in the world. I know that the great ones in this world lord it over people, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In this world, greatness rises to the top. In the kingdom of God, greatness goes low. If you want to be great in the kingdom, be a servant. Jesus taught this lesson over and over and over, and they never seemed to get it. And so now, on their last night together, he does something dramatic, something to get their attention. While they were eating, he rose from supper and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, on one hand, foot washing was very normal for them. It was just a normal custom, like we would wash hands before dinner. But on the other hand, this foot washing was not normal at all. It was, in fact, very strange, like shocking. And that's the point. The strangeness of the situation is meant to teach us something. This is not unlike the prophets of old. People like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, they would do these very strange things. They were prophetic acts. We would call them symbolic acts, ways of teaching a message or conveying a message from God without words. And they were weird. Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel to pack a bag and to go out to the city wall, to dig a hole in the city wall where everybody can see it, and to climb through it and to pull his stuff through, and then to put his bag over his shoulder and just walk away from the city with his face covered. That's strange. But it's a sign. It was a picture. It was a warning that God was going to send someone to take Israel captive. He was going to pull them through the wall like captives, and they were going to be sent into exile because of the rebellion. At one point, Isaiah preached naked or nearly naked for 3 years. All right, that's not a church growth strategy at all. But he did it as a sign to Egypt and to Cush that Assyria was going to take them captive and that they were going to be led away naked and shamed. All right, so the prophets would do these dramatic, strange things because God told them to and because they were conveying a message. And so what is the message of this strange foot washing that Jesus is doing with the disciples? What's the same message? True greatness is expressed through humble service. So we're going to look at this story. I want you to see its strangeness and what it teaches us. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to open to it. If you don't, there's some black Bibles in front of you. It's on page 846 in those Bibles. It'd be helpful to follow along. Three things as we go through this text that we're going to see. The first thing is that Jesus is really great. And the second thing is that we are really not. But we can be. That's the third thing. Let's look at the greatness of Jesus. You know, he had taught them about humility and sacrifice and servanthood, and now he shows them. Verse 4. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. This is how servants dressed. You know, if you're going to cook a big meal, you put on an apron because that's messy work. If you're going to, you know, clean the garage or mow the yard or wash the bathrooms, you change clothes because that's messy work. Washing feet was messy work. It was reserved for the lowliest of servants, and this is how they dressed. And so Jesus is dressing the part. Earlier in verse like 1 or 2, maybe John says that Jesus knew he had come from God. He knew he was going back to God. And yet in this moment, he doesn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be lorded over others. Instead, he empties himself by taking on the form, the dress of a servant. He not only dresses the part, he does the work. Verse 5. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When I think about the disciples' dirty feet in Jesus' hands, I think of verse 3, where John says that the Father had put all things in his hands, which means that he has authority over all things. But here in this scene, he's using his authority and his power to do the dirtiest, lowliest work. He's at the top of the org chart, but he chooses to go low. It's a sign of what's to come. On the cross, Jesus will be humiliated. He will die the death of a common criminal. You can't go any lower than that. But the point is that he goes willingly. He chooses it. This is how he serves us, by giving up his life as a ransom for many. The sign also points to the purpose of the cross, that he might wash us deep down. In the Old Testament and in the Jewish temple system, the priests would sacrifice a spotless lamb, and the blood of the lamb would be sprinkled on the tent, on all of the vessels used for worship, on the people. It's just how everything was purified. Hebrews says that nearly everything was purified by the blood. He goes on to explain in Hebrews, under the law, everything's purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so in the temple system, blood is necessary to the forgiveness of sins. And so when Jesus goes to the cross and sheds his blood as a once for all sacrifice for sin, we are washed clean deep down. That's the sign. The disciples had no category for this. No category for a humiliated Messiah. No category for a dying Savior. And so by washing their feet, Jesus is giving them a category. He's showing them his true greatness and glory. Now, when greatness is measured like this, in terms of humility and sacrifice, you can see it. Jesus is really great. But you can also see that we're not. We're more like Peter in the story. Let's look at Peter's response to Jesus in verse 6. Jesus came to Simon Peter, so he's going around. He's washing the guy's feet, and he gets to Peter. And Peter said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Peter's like normal. He's just saying what everyone else is thinking. Peter's like, "This ain't right. I don't know what these guys are thinking, but I am not about to let you, the Lord, wash my feet." It has the appearance of humility. You know, he just respects Jesus so much that he doesn't want him to do such a lowly thing. It seems humble. But in reality, he's just telling Jesus what to do. That's kind of an arrogant place to take, don't you think? He thinks Jesus is great. He thinks Jesus is the king of Israel, and he wants him to act like one. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Like so many other things, this is one of those things that later Peter will look back on and, man, it's going to make so much sense. But right now, it doesn't make any sense at all. And so Jesus is asking Peter, in his confusion, in the strangeness, in the situation where it doesn't make sense, he's asking Peter to trust him. To submit to him, to simply just receive what he gives. Peter has a hard time with that. He doubles down. Verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." It's stated as strongly as it can be. "You shall never wash my feet, never." Why is Peter so adamant? The simplest reading is just that it just doesn't seem right to him. The teacher shouldn't be washing the student's feet. This whole thing makes him uncomfortable. But do you see what's going on underneath that? Peter has a vision for his life, a vision for greatness that he wants Jesus to embody. He wants Jesus to champion it. He wants Jesus to lead the way to the good life as he sees it. But Jesus goes the opposite direction. He's turning all of our ambitions upside down. It makes us uncomfortable. At a more practical level, I think Peter just wants to be self-sufficient. He's like, "You know what? I can wash my own feet." Peter's like this. Peter is happy to help, but he doesn't want to ask for help. He loves being needed, but he doesn't like being the one in need. I don't know if any of you are like that. Some of us like to be useful. We want to be seen as capable. You know what? We can wash our own feet. Picking up in verse 8, Peter has said, "Never, never, wash my feet, never, ever." And Jesus says, "Look, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me." In other words, this isn't just about feet, man. This is about our relationship. Peter can wash the dirt off his feet, sure, but he can't do anything about the stain of sin. Only Jesus can wash that clean. And so look, you and I, we can clean up our image. We can spin. We can put our best foot forward. But Jesus sees through all of that, sees us deep down. He sees the lust and the greed and the pride and the envy and the fear in our hearts. He sees all of it. And he's asking you to trust him with the worst parts of you. Let him love you. Let him wash you. If you don't let him wash you, then you have no part with him. No forgiveness, no fellowship, no presence and power of God in your life. Well, when you put it that way, Peter sees it now. He does a complete about face. Verse 8. In verse 8, he said, "You'll never wash my feet, never, now." And the next verse, verse 9, he says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Classic overcorrection. Again, this has the appearance of humility. But notice, he's still telling Jesus what to do. Before, he's like, "Hey, don't wash my feet." Now he's like, "Hey, wash feet, hands, head. Do the whole deluxe thing." Underneath his zeal, Peter wants to prove himself. Peter is just so eager to be the best disciple that Jesus could ever hope to have. And he wants to make sure that Jesus knows that he is committed. He is all in, hands and head too, everything. Take it all, it's all yours. Now there's a certain kind of admirable zeal there. But my observation is that Peter's still making this more about his devotion than his need. He's eager, but he's not humble. The humble thing to do would be to stop talking and just receive what Jesus gives. Jesus corrects him again, verse 10. He said to him, "Okay, look, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." Meaning, like if you had taken a shower and then you took the trash out with no shoes on, you know, just your feet were dirty, and you came back in and you're about to get in bed, it'd be like, "Hey, you know, I'm gonna wash my feet first before I get in bed. I wanna get the dirt all over that. I don't need to take a whole shower again. All right, I'm already clean. I just need to wash my feet." That's kind of the analogy that he's giving here. If you're clean, and he says it, you are clean, then you don't need to be washed again, just your feet. What's going on? It's a tricky verse to interpret. I think the best way to understand it is that Jesus, in response to Peter's zeal, is adding another layer to the symbolic act, another layer of meaning. So in verse 6 through 8, the foot washing points to the humiliation and the sacrifice for sin that Jesus would make on the cross. This is the fundamental cleansing, the once for all cleansing. If you've received Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, you're clean, period. That's why in verse 10, Jesus says, "You're clean, but not every one of you." Right? Because Judas wasn't clean. He hadn't received Christ. He was there. He was among the 12. He did all the stuff they did. Jesus washed his feet. He received the sign, but he rejected the reality to which the sign points. So he wasn't clean. But the rest of them were clean. They believed. That's what verse 6 through 8 are about. They're about the once for all sacrifice of Jesus that makes us clean. Now in verse 10, a new application is being made. Here, the foot washing has to do with the ongoing cleansing that we receive from Christ. The continual experience of forgiveness and fellowship and growth in Christ. John captures this in another letter. In 1 John, he says, "Look, if we say we have fellowship, but we walk in the darkness, then we don't practice the truth." That's a pretty good description of Judas, right? A couple of verses later, he says, "But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The good news of the gospel is that in Christ, you have been washed clean once for all. And now John is telling us how we can apply that good news, the truth of the gospel in our lives in an ongoing way. When we sin, we don't have to deny it. We don't have to cover. We don't have to hide. We can simply confess our sins because God won't reject us. He's cleansed us. We're forgiven and accepted. He's faithful to forgive and cleanse us in an ongoing way, a fresh experience of his grace and mercy in our lives. I think that's what Jesus is getting at here with Peter. We need to receive what Jesus gives us, and we need to keep receiving what Jesus gives us. So Peter falls off both sides of the horse in this story. First, he has a hard time receiving what Jesus wants to do. Then he has a hard time resting in what Jesus has done. To receive Jesus means we admit our need. To rest in Jesus means that we believe he has met our need. And there's nothing left for us to do. We're washed. We're clean. We have a hard time with that. We have a hard time resting in this proclamation of the gospel over us. That's why we're so concerned with what other people think. It's why we're so concerned with our image. We've all got this little PR firm in our hearts that manages image. There's just this constant flurry of activity down there, putting out press releases, advertisements, making sure that we're keeping up appearances, helping us get approval from others. That's what we're concerned about, because we think that if others think we're okay, then we're okay. But if we could learn to rest in what Christ has done and what he says, oh, there would be massive layoffs in the PR firm. He says you're clean. All right, the first meaning of the foot washing act is that Jesus serves us by dying for us. The second meaning is that Jesus continually serves us by sanctifying us. The final application shifts from what God has done for us in Christ to what God wants us to do. This is how we can be great. Let's pick up in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place. All right, this is still part of the prophetic action. He rose from supper. He took off his outer clothes, stripped down to the clothing of a servant, and did the work of a servant in washing feet. And when he was done with the work, he got up, he put his clothes back on, and he resumed his place at the table. It's all just a little picture of his descent into death and his resurrection and ascension to the Father. Hebrews 1 says that after making purification for sins, Jesus sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the teacher has resumed his place at the table, and now he will teach. He'll explain what this strange thing was all about. Verse 12. He said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, I am. And so if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." All right, it's like you would tell your kids, all right, look, this is how you clean your room. Do you see what I did? Now I need you to do that. In fact, I want you to clean your brother's room too. That's kind of what he's saying. This is how God works in our lives. He ministers to us, and then he sends us out to minister to others. Jesus has washed their feet, and then he says, okay, now you guys wash each other's feet. This isn't just about feet washing. The sign points to all forms of humble service, but it's also not just about doing acts of service. It's about becoming a servant of all, starting with one another. Like, the real litmus test for humility and service is how you relate to the people who are around you on the daily. How do you interact with the people who get on your nerves every day? With the people who've hurt you? With the people you're intimidated by, with the people you're comparing yourself to, with the people whom you want approval from? How do you relate to them? Do you stand among those people ready to serve? That's true greatness. We are not naturally great, but in Christ, we can be. One reason we don't move toward those people, the one another's, is because we're too timid. Often, there are situations that I come up against where I just don't know what to do. People have problems that I can't fix, and so I naturally do nothing. But Jesus gives us the confidence to move into places where we don't know what to do, because he does. We can serve people just by being with them and praying with them, seeking the God who's in control of all things. Sometimes there's dirt in somebody's life that just nobody's talking about because it's awkward and we don't want them to feel judged or something like that, so we just let it go. Jesus doesn't let the dirt go. He gets down there and washes it. He gives us the courage to have the conversation with people about the dirt in their lives, not to judge them, but so they can come in the light and experience the cleansing power of the gospel. We're naturally timid, but Jesus gives us confidence and courage. Another reason I think we don't serve people is because we're holding a grudge against them. They've hurt us in some way. We're just tired of all the attention they get. We're envious of the life they have. Whatever it is, there's some kind of bitterness in us that keeps us from serving those people. But Jesus shows us a different way. Like, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew it. He washed his feet anyway. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. He washed his feet anyway. We can forgive and serve people because Jesus has forgiven and served us. To the extent that I'm unwilling to let go of the grudge, to that extent, I haven't believed in the cleansing power of the gospel. Often we don't serve people because we're just flat out focused on ourselves. You ever been in a conversation where somebody's trying to maybe communicate needs and you don't hear it because you're too busy turning the conversation to your needs and experiences? I daily find myself doing that. It makes me so mad, so frustrated. I don't want to be that kind of person, but it's who I am, naturally. I want it to be about me. Jesus shows us a different way. Jack Miller is he's an old pastor. He was a letter missions agency. I've been reading one of his books recently. In this book, it's really just a collection of letters that he wrote to missionaries on the field. And he talks a lot about humility. And he talks about, in one letter, how his wife and some others around him had really been encouraging him to be a better listener. That's just the nicest way he could say it. And he took that to heart. And he started to ask the Lord to help him become a better listener. And he said that over time, he came to see that quality of really paying attention to people and just sincerely listening to them. He came to see that as one of the most essential aspects of humility. I think about Jesus in the upper room and all that he had going on his mind. It could have easily been about him. But in that moment, he turns his attention to serve the others in the room. He gives us the security to do the same. Finally, I think maybe the point of this text is that we don't serve others because the task seems too menial. Like, that's somebody else's job, right? Like, surely can't be mine. But this is what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, like, look, yeah, foot washing is for servants, but I did it. If I did it, then you can do it. One of my pet peeves is how, like, a 6'4", 250, amazingly gifted athlete will do a post-game interview and they'll be like, you know what, if I can do this, anybody can. No, I'm not that. I don't have that ability. It's backwards. Jesus has it right. He's saying, if I can go low from my height, then anybody can. Anybody can choose to go low. That's true greatness. I think what lies beneath all of these issues is that we don't think that humility and sacrifice and service really is the best kind of life. Like, we'll say it's good, we'll acknowledge that this is what Jesus is teaching, but when it comes down to it, we just don't believe that this is the good life. And Jesus is trying to tell us it really is. It really is. Verse 17. He says, if you know these things, if you know what I'm trying to tell you about greatness, blessed are you if you do them. The word blessed means happy, glad, joyful. Jesus is saying that the happy, glad, joyful life is not just characterized by comfort, power, and success. It's about humility and sacrifice and service. It really is. Receive what God gives you freely in Christ and then give that away freely to others. That's the real happiness you're looking for. John Piper puts it this way. Jesus is saying, if you understand who I am, how high I am, and what a privilege it is to be called up high to represent me and led down low to serve with me, you'll be glad. You will find that the deepest joys in life are not when people are hailing you in your status, but when they are helped by you in your service. Listen, you can only discover that this is true happiness by doing it. Blessed are you if you do it. Knowing this, hearing this sermon won't make you happy at all. Doing it is how you find real joy. Blessed are you if you do them. But listen, this is not, first of all, a message about doing. It is, first of all, a message about receiving. Receive Christ. Let him love you. Let him serve you. Let him wash you clean. And if you will, you can be truly great. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.